Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and the title is Mercy and Truth Become Friends. Mercy and Truth Become Friends. I took that title from verse 10 of Psalm 85, where it says, Mercy and truth are met together. And then it goes on to expound upon that even further. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And so I want to show you something that is a problem that only the Lord God of heaven can answer, can solve, concerning the salvation of His people. Most people would read a verse like that, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other, and they just roll right over and say, well, what's the big deal, mercy and truth? Well, it is a very, very big deal. And it strikes at the very heart of the problem that we have as sinners who fell in Adam, ruined by the fall, and who are born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and who by nature, or as we are naturally born and based on our works, we are sinful people who deserve nothing but eternal damnation and death. And so the problem goes back to the age-old question that was posed at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3, the age-old question that was posed in the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, and that is this: how can a sinner be justified before God? How can God have mercy upon a sinner and still judge and act according to truth? Now, God is not in the business of pretending or ignoring reality. God deals with fact. He deals with truth. What am I truthfully in God's sight? I'm a sinner who, based on my best efforts to keep the law, deserve nothing but death and wrath. Now, that's the truth of the matter. And the issue comes from this fact here, that God must act in justice. God must act in truth. He cannot have mercy upon me and not deal in a just way with me. He must act in justice towards me. And so the question is, well, how can He do that and still have mercy? Now, we know, think about human courts, and we think about a criminal who comes up against, who is accused of a crime and comes up before the judge and casts himself at the mercy of the court. He's guilty. He did the crime. And the law says he must do the time. He must pay the penalty. And yet the judge says, well, I'm going to be merciful and let you off. Now, we might admire that judge, and we might say, well, this fella, he's not really a bad guy. This is just a first-time offense. But you need to understand something about that situation, whether you like it or not, whether you admire the judge or not, and especially if the criminal who is accused is a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife, you may say, well, I'm glad that he had mercy. If he does that, he acts in mercy, but justice and truth are not served at all. You need to understand that. Justice says you do the crime, you do the time. And if that situation doesn't happen, if justice is not satisfied, if the penalty is not paid, then justice is perverted. Now I'm talking about human courts here. Now here's what I'm saying. In God's court of justice, He cannot pervert justice in order to show mercy. He cannot pervert the truth or deny the truth that is in Himself. The truth of His justice, His holiness, His righteousness. And He cannot deny the truth that we're sinners who have earned nothing but death. He cannot pervert that. He cannot act in opposition to that in order to show mercy. But here in Psalm 85:10, it says, mercy and truth are met together. And the sense is that it's not just meeting as, you know, say, well, introducing you. No, they come together in harmony. And how do you know that? Well, the next line, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. In other words, there's a union there. There's a friendship there. There's a quality of there that is not naturally there. So how does that happen? Well, if you go back to Psalm 85 here, and you look at verse 1, this is a short psalm. He says in verse 1, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. And of course, what he's talking about there is bringing the children of Israel back out of captivity. Verse 2, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Now, there's a key to what we're talking about. There's a covering for sin. Now, whenever in the Old Testament, we see in the prayers of the Bible, in the types and the pictures and the prophecies, the covering of sin doesn't mean covering over sin so as to hide it from view. In fact, the covering over of sin to hide it from view is most of the time considered hypocrisy. And so it's not just a covering over of sin to hide it from view. The covering has to do with an atonement in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament has to do with a reconciliation. All right, it says here in verse 2, God had forgiven the iniquity of His people. Now, in a temporal, ceremonial, temporary way, you could apply that to the nation of Israel under the old covenant, whose sins were covered in a temporal, ceremonial, temporary way, symbolically, by the blood of animals. The blood of animals pictured and typified the justice of God satisfied by a substitute, a sacrifice. Now, why was that necessary? Because the wages of sin is death. The just punishment for sin is death. And therefore, blood had to be shed. That goes all the way back to the fall of man in Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve fell, you know, God had told Adam, in the day that you eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. That's the penalty of sin. That's the penalty of disobeying God, the penalty of rebellion. It's death. Now, Adam fell. He disobeyed God and he fell. And what he and Eve did, they became ashamed of their nakedness, and they sewed fig leaf aprons together to hide their nakedness. That was symbolic of man trying to just hide his sin. You know, we all do that with each other. You have sinful thoughts. I have sinful thoughts. We don't want them displayed out there in public. And so we hide them. We cover them over. But now God cannot do that. And so God removed the fig leaf aprons. And in Genesis 3 and verse 21, it says that He slew an animal, killed an animal, shed blood. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And He made coats of skin, which is a reference to righteousness established through that death. And so that's settled back then. And then you see the example of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. Cain brought the works of his hands, the fruit of the ground. What did Abel bring to, and Cain was rejected by God. What did Abel bring? He brought the blood of a lamb. You see, that's what the covering of sin under the old covenant's types and pictures was symbolized by the blood of animals. But now the blood of animals could not, in an eternal, spiritual, permanent way, take away sin. The blood of animals could not actually pay the penalty of the sins of God's true people, His elect. That was just a symbol. That was just a type. That was just a picture. And they pictured what? The blood of the Lamb of God, the blood of Christ, which does bear away sin. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 14, by one offering, Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's by His blood. We're redeemed, not with silver and gold and corruptible things. We who are redeemed, evidenced by our believing, not brought about by our believing, but evidenced by our believing, we who are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now, back over here in Psalm 85 and verse 2, thou hast forgiven there the iniquity of thy people. On what basis? Thou hast covered all their sin. You remember in the tabernacle of old, you had the different courts. You had the outer court, and there was the, right when you went through the door, there was the brazen altar where the sacrifice was killed and burned. And they took the blood from off the altar. And then you had the holy place, which had the golden candlestick, the golden laver, the table of showbread, and all the priests could go in there. Then you had the inner chamber, the Holy of Holies, the holiest of all, which contained the Ark of the Covenant, and over top was a lid. And the high priest, one time a year, would bring the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. The high priest alone could go into that holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood over that lid. And you know what that lid was called? The mercy seat. Now that, again, was another symbolic representation of the blood of Christ shed as the full payment of the sins of His people, all whom the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world. His blood means justice satisfied. His blood means righteousness established. And so look at verse 3 of Psalm 85. He said, thou hast turned away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. The word propitiation, are you familiar with that word? It appears three or four times in the New Testament. It means a turning away of God's wrath based on justice satisfied. Now, he says in verse 4, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Verse 5, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now what he's talking about here is as God has been reconciled to His people based on the blood of Christ, now the gospel goes out and God reveals Himself by the power of the Spirit, and His people are turned toward Him. And He says in verse 7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Now, how are we going to see God's mercy and God's salvation when we deserve nothing but death and hell? Well, listen to verse 8. Now, here's the key. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. That's the key. It doesn't matter what men say or women say. Doesn't matter the opinions of men. You know, somebody says, well, what do you think about this? Well, who cares what you... Let's hear what God the Lord will speak. Now, how am I going to hear what God the Lord will speak? Through His Word, in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to hear what God will speak. Now, here's what God will say to His people. He says, for He will, this is verse 8, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. God's going to speak peace to His people. Now, who are God's people? Well, they're His chosen people, whom He chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ. They are those whom He placed all of their salvation upon Christ, conditioned upon Christ. They're the ones for whom Christ became surety, meaning that he took all the responsibility and accountability of their sin debt. Their sins were imputed to Christ, laid upon him. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. They are those whom Christ came into the world and redeemed by his blood. These are the ones for whom Christ died. Not all without exception now. Don't listen to that. No, it's his people. And how does he speak peace to his people? Well, he does it through the preaching of the gospel of peace, showing them that Christ has made peace by the blood of his cross, that Christ has died in their place, satisfied the justice of God, and brought forth an everlasting righteousness based upon which God can be true to himself and still have mercy on sinners. You see, it's all based on a just ground, justice satisfied. And what is that ground? It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness that is imputed, accounted, charged to his people. And upon that basis, God speaks peace unto his people and to his saints. Now, this tells us something here. Who are God's people? They're his saints. And who are his saints? They are sanctified ones. They are set apart by God. They were set apart before the foundation of the world as God chose them and gave them to Christ. They are set apart as God has justified them, forgiven their sins, and declared them righteous based upon the righteousness of Christ imputed. They are those whom Christ redeemed by his blood on the cross. And how does he speak peace to them? Through the preaching of the gospel, when he brings them to faith in Christ. My friend, this is talking about believers. This is not talking about everybody without exception. This is talking about those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are sanctified by God by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Scripture says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When he talks about the elect of God, we're bound to give thanks, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. And it's the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of a work that is finished by Jesus Christ. For Christ, Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law, the finishing, the fulfillment, perfection of the law, for righteousness to them that believe, to everyone who believes. And so he says, he speaks peace. Now look at verse 9 of Psalm 85. He says, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. Now who are those who fear God? This is not talking about a legal fear of punishment and death. This is not talking about some mercenary relationship between God and sinners where they're seeking to earn their rewards and fear of losing those rewards. This is believing God in Christ. This is resting in Christ. This is submitting to Christ as their righteousness before God. It's to believe God. It's to worship God. It's to respect him. And his salvation is nigh. It's near them that fear him. It's not far off. It's right there in Christ. And he says that glory may dwell in our land. And then here's the basis. Verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. How do mercy and truth come together as friends? Things which are naturally enemies, how do they come together as friends? On the basis of the just ground of the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ imputed. And that's what he describes here. Look at verse 10 again. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. How can God, who is just and holy and who must punish sin, how can God look at a sinner like me who deserves nothing but his hatred, his wrath, his justice against me? How can he be my friend? Abraham is called the friend of God. How's that come together? How can righteousness, which is perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice, and peace for a sinner, kiss each other, come together? It's only on the basis of salvation by God's grace that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he says in verse 11, truth shall spring out of the earth. Now, how did truth spring out of the earth? Well, you know what that's talking about? It's talking about the humanity of Christ. The Bible teaches us that Christ is both God and man in one person. And Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who is very God, of very God, he came down and occupied the womb of the Virgin Mary in that conception by the Holy Spirit. And he occupied her womb for 9 months, and he sprang out of the earth without the aid of man. Not born in sin as we are, but that holy birth, that holy thing, the angel said. And so he said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but me. So in Christ, truth sprang out of the air. That's the only way truth can spring out. This world is fallen, people. And truth cannot come out of this earth naturally by men. Now, I'm not saying that they're not men and women who tell the truth. I'm talking about the gospel. I'm talking about how God saves sinners. That didn't come from the earth. But in Christ, truth sprang out of the earth. And then it says, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Christ as the truth, as the surety, as the substitute, as the redeemer of his people, walked this earth and went to the cross. Suffered, bled, died, was buried, arose again the third day because he satisfied justice in the place of his chosen people, all whom the Father gave to him. That's for whom he died, his sheep, his church, all who believe. And what he did is after he arose from the dead, he ascended unto heaven as the one who accomplished the work of the salvation of his people. As their righteousness, and so in Christ, righteousness shall look down from heaven. The righteousness by which I am saved and justified and accepted with God, the righteousness upon which mercy and truth are met together, become friends, the righteousness is Christ's righteousness charged, accounted, imputed to me. It's not in me, it's in Christ, and it's charged to me. It's accounted to me. That's why the Bible says in Romans 4:6, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. In other words, it has nothing to do with my works. It's all his work. And so verse 12 of Psalm 85 says, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, that is in Christ, and our land shall yield her increase. Now there was a limited application of that to the nation Israel under the old covenant. But the greater application, the spiritual application, is to spiritual Israel, the tree that sits by the water, trees of righteousness made so by God, that bear fruit. And so he says in verse 13, righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Righteousness shall go before him. Before who? Before Christ. And shall set us, his people, all whom the Father gave to him. You remember he said in John 6:37, all whom the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And he said, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He's going to set his people in the way of his steps. And what does that mean? That means he came to save them. He came to die for them. He came to establish righteousness for them. And it's all his steps that we dwell in. We dwell in the merits of the obedience and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way of the righteous. That's the way of grace. That's the way of the cross. That's the way of God. And so mercy and truth have become friends. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. How? How is that possible? Well, man does not have the answer. Man will tell you, well, you just got to do the best you can and you hope for the best in the end. Or that God will save you and He'll bless you if you believe this or do that, things like that. Mercy and truth become friends. Mercy and truth are met together because of what Christ accomplished on the cross for His people. And there's nothing added to that. Now, out of that transaction comes the fruit of the blessedness of the people of God. That's their salvation. And that fruit includes spiritual life to the dead. You must be born again, or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. That truth includes that fruit includes spiritual life, and spiritual life is evidenced by spiritual knowledge and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, faith is not the cause of my salvation. Christ's righteousness, Christ's blood, His power, His goodness, His merit is the cause of my salvation. God's love in Christ. Faith is the fruit of salvation. Here's what I'm telling you. If Christ died for you, you will live again. You will be brought to faith in Him. You will be brought to believe in Him. And you will be brought by God to repent of all else. Turn to Christ and repent of your dead works, all that fruit unto death, all that you were so proud of. That which you highly esteemed before, you'll see as an abomination now. And you'll turn to Christ and you'll be set in the way of His step. You see that? He'll set us in the way of His. We don't come of our own free will, but He changes our will and He sets us in the way of His steps. And what is the way of His steps? Mercy and truth become friends. Mercy and truth are met together in Him. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.